let me give you just a little bit of an update. It's been a while since I've seen you. Of course, we're still doing the Philippine ministry, and we was able to go back this past December, back just a little before Christmas, for a missions conference there with Pastor Nono and about 45 other pastors there. Had a real good meeting with that. It was good to be able to get back because we hadn't been there, I guess, for about 2 or 3 years because of COVID. And they've been struggling and everything, but it was good to be able to get back. But, of course, there's been a few other things that's kind of changed in our lives during all this process. During this time, at the beginning of January 1st, I became pastor of Harvest Baptist Church in Elizabethton, Tennessee. And kind of how that came about is I actually was meeting with one of my Filipino missionaries that we kind of supported and we tried to help, and meeting him in Elizabethton for coffee a few mornings here and there. And he said, I want you to meet the head of my mission board. And I'm like, okay, well, where in the world are they at? Well, he says, well, they're right here in Elizabethan. And so I got to be introduced to Brother Jim Johnson of Heartbeat International Missions. And when I became pastor, we actually moved our ministry under Heartbeat International Missions. And he's actually asked us to actually come on board with that ministry as well, because he used to be a missionary in the Philippines back in the 70s, him and his wife. They had to come back because she got very sick. But he's always been preaching. He's a church planner. He's planted churches here in America. But back in about 10, 12 years ago, he still had a heart for the Philippines and still wanted to do something with that. So he started Heartbeat International Missions. It's basically a ministry board, a mission board for Filipino missionaries to be able to receive support and from American churches so it can get sent to them directly. And of course, just like us, they don't take anything out of it. 100% of it goes to the Philippines, so they don't do anything like that. So he's asked us to come on board there. But when I had met him back before December, I was talking with him and stuff, and he'd asked me to come and preach at their church at Harvest, which is in Elizabeth, and he's a member there. Their pastor had stepped down, was called to another church out west. And so I just went and preached one Sunday night, just preached like I normally preach, just what it was. And they started calling me and asking me if I'd be interested in pastoring. And I said, well, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. But then I started finding out more about this church, about how involved they are with the Filipino missions. Heartbeat is based around Harvest with their Filipino ministry. And they even have 2 Filipino members. So it wasn't a hard time to pray for that, to kind of know where I was supposed to be going. So you just kind of continue to pray for Harvest and pray for this ministry that we're part of, still reaching out to the Filipinos. We're actually planning a trip coming up this January. For about 3 weeks, we're actually taking some of the church with us to go and actually meet some of the missionaries in the northern part of the Philippines, as well as in Cambodia, to actually kind of get introduced me to some of the pastors there, the missionaries that are part of this ministry. Because Brother Jim, he's about 77 years old, and he's like, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to keep doing this. So he's willing to kind of train me and show me the ropes of this ministry, because it's a large ministry. It's a very large ministry. Last year, $1.4 million went through this ministry to go to the Philippines and help pastors and churches like that. So it's a great thing, and I hope to let you know more about it as time goes on and everything. But just for the sake of time, I think that's all I'm going to talk about. You just pray for this upcoming trip coming up in next year, because we're excited about it. And we've all got our tickets already. We've got our passports. We had to go through that renewal process and all that. We was worried it'd take forever for that. But we've got about 9 people going with us right now, and a lot of active members within the church. And they want to see what's going on ground. So I'm excited about it. All right. That's enough of me. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse 8. And I'm going to try to watch the time because I know you are hungry. I didn't get an amen out of that. Well, if you ain't going to amen that, that means I can go all day. So. All right, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. And it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. Lord, we're so grateful, thankful for this opportunity and privilege to be gathered at your house, for each and everyone gathered here, the opportunity to be able to open up your word, to be able to preach your word, to hopefully be a blessing to your people. Lord, we just ask you to take this time to meet with us, give us open hearts, open ears, open minds to the word. If there's one here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I ask you today that you be dealing with their heart, that you call them forward, that you do something miraculous in their life. Lord, we just ask for your help. Help me as I try to bring out what you've laid upon our heart. Help me to preach it clearly and understandably. Help it to be a help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the third day of creation, God created trees, and specifically trees which bear fruit. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 1 just to look at this. I'm going to read in verse 11. And it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day after creating man, God addresses man about those trees. In chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Now here we see the first few mentions of trees in the Bible, of fruit trees, trees whose seed is in itself. Simply meaning there's a way for those trees to reproduce themselves through the seeds of its fruit. Like apples have apple seeds. You plant those seeds, you can grow an apple, right? This is yes. This is no. If you're not with me now, you're going to get lost. All right. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, God creates a garden, and within it are such types of trees. In Genesis 2 and 8, once again, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden." Now, within this garden are not only trees and fruit trees for food, it says, but also there's two specific trees at its center. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And we all know how events unfold from here. In Genesis 2 and 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now Adam was specifically told not to eat of one tree. But he was never forbidden to eat of any of the other trees, including the tree of life. But then, of course, Eve is created, tempted by the serpent, and both she and Adam partake of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God finds out, the curse upon mankind is pronounced, and man is driven from the garden. But notice why man is driven from the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." There's the reason they are banned from the Garden of Eden. "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way, to guard the way of the tree of life." So God bans mankind from the garden to keep them from partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not to the tree of knowledge of good and evil again. Not from the fruit trees, but to prevent them from partaking of the tree of life. Because as verse 22 points out, the tree of life had some sort of properties to sustain or somehow grant everlasting life. And God could not have mankind living eternally in sin, to forever be in a fallen state. And so God cast them out. He set an angelic guardian to keep them from this specific tree. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam and Eve had tainted all of humanity. Their sin brought death into the world, the ultimate punishment for sin, and at the same time, they lost their access to eternal life, to the tree of life. You get where I'm going so far? They've lost their access to everlasting life because of sin. And thus was laid the foundation of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. The plan to rescue man from sin and its ultimate end is death. All of this revolves around the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. And that's the focus of this message, the tree of life. Because the tree of life is a central figure in man's downfall, as well as in God's plan to redeem mankind, and even plays a role in mankind's eternal future. The fall involved this tree. Salvation involves this tree. And eternal life will involve this tree. And so, incorporated in all these events, the seed from this tree of life, a tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself, a seed planted in death from the fall of man, was planted in the ground to one day sprout and come forth, grow, bloom, produce fruit to restore everlasting life to mankind. Mankind lost so much in Adam and Eve's disobedience. Man fell, was separated from God, no longer walked in unison with God, but instead walked contrary to Him. Was in bondage to and made a slave to sin, was dead in trespasses and sin. So great was this fall that a tree which once spoke of eternal life, of goodness, of sustenance, now became a way to punish and execute the sinful, a way of death to be implemented. The tree which was once a symbol of life became a symbol of death. Let me give you an example of that. When Joseph, when he's in Egypt, when he's in prison, when he begins to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker in his prison in Egypt, he says to the baker in Genesis 40 and 19, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." To be hung upon a tree was later incorporated into the Mosaic law for the most despicable of transgressors. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now Joshua actually obeyed this law when he conquered the city of Ai. In Joshua 8 and 28 it says, "And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that he should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." Joshua then repeated this when he slew 5 kings who stood against Israel. We read in Joshua 10 and 26. "And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded. And they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid and laid great stones in the cave's mouth which remain until this very day." So being hung upon a tree brought shame. It brought guilt. It enacted punishment. It brought death to the most reprehensible, to the vilest of criminals, to those who greatly sinned against God. It made a statement about the depravity of such a man and his wickedness. But in using a tree in such a way, as a symbol of life and now as a symbol of death, I believe the seed of the tree of life, which was planted at the fall, now begin to sprout and begin to take root, because God's plan for salvation was foreshadowed by such actions. For now we come to the time of Jesus, our Savior, our substitute, the second Adam, the one who could reconcile man with God. It is He, as the Son of God, who came to this world born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, performed many miracles, preached the word and the kingdom of God, came to the Messiah as the Messiah to His people. yet as an innocent was condemned and punished for all mankind's sin. And like the vile and the wicked before him, the sinful of the past, he too was hung upon a tree, crucified upon a cross, which is often referred to several times in scriptures as a tree. Peter states in Acts 5 and 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Speaking of Jesus in Acts 10 and 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." The Apostle Paul reiterates this in Acts 13 and 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." Paul then further explains in Galatians 3 and 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And then Peter once again mentions this in 1 Peter 2 and 22. Speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now this tree, the cross of Calvary, is where Jesus was hung for the sins of mankind, where he became sin for us, where he paid the price for our fallen nature, where he suffered the punishment of our sin. He who is life was crucified as the vilest criminal yet and had done nothing wrong. He died a horrific death, yet had committed no sin. He became separated from the Father so that man could be reunited with him. And oddly enough, this tree that Jesus hung upon was also in a garden. In John 19 and 41, it reads, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never yet man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." Just as when man fell into sin, there was a tree of life in the midst of the garden, and so too was there a tree of life in the midst of the garden of Calvary. For through the cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, through God's grace bestowed upon mankind by the Lord Jesus, one may receive everlasting life, all because of that tree the Lord Jesus was hung upon. Man's access to the tree of life was reestablished because of Calvary. A way was made back to the tree of life, all by coming to the one who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life, the one who is the bread of life, the one who created life, who is the life and the light of all men. The one who is life hung upon that tree and suffered death to make a way for all who are dead in sin to have everlasting life. Does that make sense? The one who is life, the one who created life, the one who bestows life, the one, if you believe in, you can have everlasting life, is the one who gave his life and died upon the tree of Calvary. Amen. And because of that, those of us who are sinners, and how many of us are sinners? Amen. Yeah, every last one of us. We're all sinful. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And that being dead, we can have everlasting life by believing what happened, what transpired upon the tree of life at Calvary. Amen? Amen. You see where I'm going with this? Amen. Okay. So the seed of the tree of life burst forth from the ground when Jesus came into this world. It grew as he lived a perfect life to the glory of the Father. And it loomed on the horizon of his life as a tree of death, because he knew what he would have to do at the end of his life. Jesus knew he would face death upon a tree for the sins of mankind. Yet it is through this same tree which brought his death that life is made available to each and every one. For this tree, it yielded fruit. It yielded good fruit. Fruit whose seed was in itself. For when Christ, like a seed, was placed in the ground, was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, on the third day he arose, alive and well. Like a seed which is sowed, it must die in order to sprout forth new life. And so he died, was buried, yet he arose, conquering death and the grave, making everlasting life available to all who would believe in him. Life was brought forth anew so man could experience a new birth and become a new creature. The tree at Calvary, as a tree of death, is also the tree of life for all those who believe. Because Jesus says himself in Matthew 7 and 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The tree is known by its fruit, and the fruit produced from the cross is good fruit." No matter the suffering and the death and the mockery that the Lord Jesus had to suffer on our account upon that cross, it still produced good fruit, because that good fruit allows us to have everlasting life. That's the only way. Having belief in what transpired upon the cross and then his soon resurrection from the dead, having belief in that, that he was the Son of God, that he died for no reason other than to become sin for us. Having faith in that, believing that the Son of God gave his life so that we could be redeemed. That's how good fruit is produced. The tree is known by its fruit. That fruit is the good news to mankind. It's the way of redemption. It's the way of forgiveness. It's the way of mercy and grace. It's the way to everlasting life. Now, in addition to this, Jesus is also the first fruits of this tree of life at Calvary. The first of many good fruits because of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 it reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man it is his own order, Christ the first fruits. After they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, the first fruits of a harvest were the very first ripened, the very first matured fruits gathered and were to be an offering to God, as they signified that more fruit would be following, that God was blessing the harvest. Thus, Jesus, as the first fruits from the cross, was a sacrifice offered to God on behalf of humanity. He was the first of the resurrection of life and became, and because of what he did for mankind, much good fruit would follow, as good fruit produces more good fruit. Those who would believe upon him would have everlasting life as well. They would experience the resurrection or the rapture, one or the other, whichever comes first. And now, the Lord's followers can also produce good fruit, fruit of the tree of life, by being in an intimate relationship with God and living a life in submission and obedience to God. For example, Psalms alludes to the tree of life as one who walks in wisdom. We read in Psalms 1 and 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Was not the tree of life planted by four rivers going through the garden? Was not the tree of Calvary planted at the river of Christ's blood that he shed? "Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Proverbs also speaks further about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom being one who is wise, who seeks wisdom, will live a life that's honoring and it's close to God, that's obedient to God. That's truly the beginning of wisdom. We read in Proverbs 3 and 18, "She," talking about wisdom, "is a tree of life to them that lay up a hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Proverbs then gives a few examples of the conduct of one who has partaken of the tree of life, who seeks wisdom, who has a relationship with Christ. We read in Proverbs 11 and 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." You want to know how you have fruit? You win somebody else to the Lord. You be a testimony and a witness of what the Lord Jesus done for you and for each and every one. You'll have the fruit of the tree of life, because that's the way of the righteous. That's the fruit of the righteous, one who wins souls. In Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Those who would be willing to tell someone else about the Lord Jesus and what he done, that's a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And in the Lord Jesus, we have hope that's assured and it's eternally obtained. Living a life which is an example of Christ, that bears witness of Christ, that's a testimony to Christ, can produce the fruit of the tree of life. For through one's actions, another may be drawn to the Lord Jesus, be saved, and received eternal life. Now, at the beginning of this message, I said the fall involved the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. The plan of salvation involves this tree, speaking of the tree in which Jesus was crucified and eternal life made available once more. And then the actual living out our eternal life will also involve this tree. Well, how is that? Well, since Genesis, the first book of the Bible, involved the banning of man from the tree of life, and the Gospels, the books following the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, involved the tree of life represented in the cross and salvation, it only makes sense that in eternity to come, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the tree is also involved. For there we see man once again has direct access to the tree of life, all because of Jesus Christ. We're given a prelude to this in Jesus' address to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 and 7. Jesus says, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise, the garden of God. See, there's a tree of life, and there's a garden. There was a garden at the beginning, there was a garden in the middle, and there's a garden in the end. There's a tree of life at the beginning, there's a tree of life in the middle, there's a tree of life at the end. We, of course, know to be an overcomer based on those verses. One must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the ability to overcome. For he overcame the world, he overcame sin, he overcame death and the grave. And so when the Apostle John gives us a description of the New Jerusalem, where we as believers, as overcomers, shall abide forever. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be your home. In Revelation 22:1, it reads, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So once again, we are returned to the tree of life. And then the angel who's been showing John the New Jerusalem says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. All because of what Jesus done for us, dying upon a tree and thus changing what had become an emblem of death back into a symbol of life, we as sinful mankind can once again partake of the tree of life. We're no longer cast out. We're no longer banned. We're no longer cursed, for our sin has been dealt with upon the tree at Calvary. And so the story of the tree of life has come full circle. A fruit tree, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in and of itself, was able by the providence of God to produce fruit after its kind, the fruit of life eternal, even when death entered the world. For the fruit that hung upon the cross of Calvary was good. And by the death, burial, and resurrection, it produced good fruit. A chance for new life to mankind. A chance of redemption, of reconciliation, of restoration. A chance of life everlasting to be lived once again in a garden paradise of God, where we are welcomed. And it says we have the right to partake of the tree of life once more. So what was lost in the fall, where Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world, that tree of life that they were forbidden to partake of, was now dealt with at Calvary when Jesus hung upon that cross. It was a symbol of death at that time, but it became a tree of life for all those who would believe upon him.
And when you leave this world, when you go to heaven, when God makes all things new, when the new Jerusalem comes down, that gets to be your home. You get to enter into those gates because of the tree of life, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get to partake of those many trees of life and their 12 fruits that's produced every season, and their leaves are for the healings of nations. You're able to partake of that all because of what Jesus done up on that cross. You've partaken of the fruit of the tree of life because Jesus is the life. He is life. That's the only way you're going to have everlasting life, is to by believing upon Him, having faith in Him, submitting yourself to Him, letting Him become your Lord and your Savior and your King. That's the only way you can partake, is to basically come to the foot of the tree of life and say, I believe. Let's have everyone come to their feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before I asked the pastor to come.